I'm excited because we left it for a little while to do the Blessed series, and we've kind of done it in pieces. We were going straight through, then we hit Palm Sunday, and we jumped to chapter 14, and then went through 16 as we approached Easter and the events of the Passion and then the Resurrection. But we've got a little bit of unfinished business. So now we go back to Mark chapters 8 through 10 and 12 to 13. It's going to take 10 weeks to finish this gospel. And I will tell you, it's an accomplishment to get all the way through a gospel with the intensity that we've been doing. But the idea behind this, when I felt called to preach this, was we really needed to understand more about the Savior, Jesus, who he was, who he is, who he will be. What does transfiguration mean? That's a great Bible word. Transfiguration. Say it for me. That would be Jeopardy, four-syllable words, right? Transfiguration, five-syllable words. Transfiguration. Do you know what it means? You could guess maybe from the context. What does it mean? Changed. Yeah. It's actually changed from the inside out. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 12 when it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That's the same word. Transfigured would fit there too, by the renewing of your mind. The story of the transfiguration is found in all three of the early gospels. It's not found in John. There's quite a few stories that figure that way. John's gospel is quite different. So we're trying to get to know Jesus through this gospel. So what do we learn about him here? Nothing. What do you learn about Jesus here? Well, we have the benefit of the resurrection. We have that benefit. We have the benefit of the book of Revelation. We know how this is going to end. But for these three disciples, this was had to have been amazing. They go up on a mountain, and what happens? We just read it. Debbie just read it. What happens? Who's there? Moses and Elijah and, don't forget Jesus. He's there. Don't forget Jesus. Okay, so do you think it was surprising to Peter, James, and John to see Moses and Elijah? They've been dead a very, very, very long time. And it's interesting when you look at this. I'm fascinated by comparing this passage of the Transfiguration to a couple of other places in Scripture. I want you to hear something. So I'm going to compare this to Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai. Okay, that's in the book of Exodus. And this is when God is leading his people through Moses out of Egypt into eventually the Promised Land. So listen to this. Jesus takes three disciples up the mountain in the Transfiguration. Moses takes three named persons plus 70 elders up his mountain. Jesus is transfigured and his clothes become radiant, dazzling white, some translations say. Moses, do you remember this about Moses? When he comes down the mountain, his skin is radiant. They can't even look at him. He's shining so bright. In both stories, God appears in a cloud. In both stories, a voice speaks from the cloud. The people are astonished when they see Jesus when he comes down the mountain. How did they feel about Moses? They were terrified. They were terrified because they knew that Moses had been in the presence of God. Moses represents God's salvation of his people as he delivers them from Egypt. Jesus is going to be the ultimate salvation. So why Elijah? What do we know about Elijah? He doesn't have a book in the Bible. We don't have the book of Elijah. We have the days of Elijah. We sang that. What do we know about Elijah? He's a prophet, right? And the thing that's so significant about Elijah, two things. One, he didn't die. He was carried away. That's why we're talking about these are the days of Elijah, and behold, he comes riding on the cloud, because he went up riding on the cloud, right? Okay, so he didn't die. And the people believed, the Jewish people believed and still believe, those that are not yet Christians, they believe that Elijah is coming ahead of the Messiah. And so it's critical to the understanding of the people that Elijah is represented here. At Passover, even today, an Orthodox Jew will set a place, an empty place at the table, just in case Elijah shows up. So here's Elijah. And he talks about, or he indicates, the fulfillment of God's promise to send him ahead of the Messiah. Malachi, interestingly, chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, we preached through Malachi a while back, says this: "Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." That's that first mountaintop experience. Verse 5, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes." It's right there. It's right there. Before we have the transfiguration, we have this combination of people. This helps the disciples to understand who Jesus is and where he fits in their history. So this helps us to understand. We disconnect the Old Testament and New Testament all the time. But the transfiguration is part of the fulfillment of scriptures that have already taken place. Some of them events happening thousands of years earlier. The transfigured Christ has his identity once again confirmed by a voice from heaven. When did that happen before? His baptism. Right, all the Gospels. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So it's like they needed a reminder. It's a glimpse of the resurrected Christ. It would be so wonderful to see this, would it not? To go, "Oh, yeah, he's real. This is really going to happen." Because, well, maybe you never have little teeny just moments, but I would love to see it. I would so love to see it. A week earlier, Peter had proclaimed Jesus as the Son of the Living God. This was the last sermon that I preached before we got into the Easter holidays. "Who do you say that I am?" Do you remember Jesus saying that? And Peter answered, what? "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." Wow, Peter, we're so impressed, and Jesus was impressed. Well, of course, then there was the "get behind me, Satan" part. So he didn't quite get it. So how does Peter react here to the transfigured Christ? How does he react? Does he bow down in awe? If you saw the transfigured Christ, would you bow down? Maybe. Probably. Did he worship him? Did he faint? That was maybe what I would do. Just pass out. It's like, whoa. Whoa. Peter, I love Peter. I really, really love Peter. "Let's make three tents." What? Some of the translations say huts. Let's make some huts. So let's think about this. You have Jesus Christ in all his glory. You have a shining Moses, a shining Elijah. Let's put him in a tent. Okay. Three equal huts? Three equal huts? Who's the boss? Jesus is the boss. Peter doesn't quite get it. Not yet. He will, but not yet. In response to Peter saying, "Let's build the huts," God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Basically saying, He's the only one that really matters. These other guys are here to help you be certain in your faith. But it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the only one. The only one that matters. And interestingly, at that moment, Moses and Elijah are gone. And who's left? Jesus. He's the only one. He's all that matters. So now, let's move a little ahead. So think about these things. Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus on this mountain, right? The same three went with him to Gethsemane. Did you ever make that comparison? They both times, these three who were the closest to him, went into these powerful experiences. The transfiguration is private. The crucifixion is public. On this mountain, Jesus is surrounded by two prophets. Who is he surrounded by on the cross? Two thieves. On this mountain, Jesus wears dazzling white garments. On the cross, he's stripped of his dignity and all but his most basic garments. In the Transfiguration, three men view his glory close up, but only one is there at the crucifixion, and that's John. But there are three women who are there, but they're a little far off. God the Father declares the identity of Jesus at the Transfiguration. Who declares it at the cross? A Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. Elijah is present here. And during the crucifixion, people say, I wonder if Elijah's going to come and take him down. So you have that presence in both places. So what is the message of the connection? I mean, yeah, it's interesting, but there's a message there. You can't have the glory without the suffering. Doesn't work that way. Suffering comes first. Glory comes out of that suffering. You can't be dressed in dazzling white unless you've experienced being humiliated and stripped of dignity. We don't like that part. We don't like that. We like the glory part, right? Dazzling white sounds like my wedding day. But it wasn't that way. Beyond that. Oh, my gosh. So here's a question for you. This is just your opinion, okay? Can't get this one wrong. What pictures do you like of Jesus? Because you see him everywhere. My favorite picture of Jesus sits in my office over at Bethany. It was at my home until I had that office over there. And there's a picture of Jesus laughing. I love that picture because it reminds me to lighten up. It reminds me to light. That's my favorite picture. What's yours? What's your favorite picture of Jesus? Okay, with the little children. Yep.
Same here.
You like it, him with the children? Okay, so his face, the portrait of him. Okay? What did he look like in that portrait? What did he look like? What was his facial expression? What would you say?
Beard, mustache, hair. Loving God.
Loving God, there you go. Beautiful, loving eyes of Jesus. Yeah, it just takes a while to get there, I understand. Anybody else? Praying in Gethsemane. That's a powerful one, the one where he's kneeling. Right. How about pictures of him walking on the water? So you see where I go. It's like, cool. That would be so fun. Jesus after the resurrection. You know, you see pictures at Easter and you see the light. Those are pictures that people like. But how do we feel about the graphic pictures of the crucifixion? Do you have that hanging on your wall at home? No, we don't want to look at that. We don't want to look at that. The transfigured Jesus shows us his glory and power. The crucified Jesus shows us his love. The next time you look at a picture of the crucifixion, keep that in mind. They do go together. Most significantly, the transfigured Christ. I want you to hear this. How many of you worry about things right now? I mean, you don't have to. I know that if I talk to almost every one of you, there would be things that concern you. Whenever I talk to my sons on the phone, well, my two younger sons on the phone, they always want to talk about world problems. They want to talk about politics. They want to tell me the solutions. They want to tell me who I should not like and who I should like, and they could fix it all, but then they blame my generation for all of it. And so it's like, it's so much fun. And actually, I do love talking to them because they're so fun. I just go, and I listen to them. We worry about the world. We worry. If we're honest, it's a tough time we live in right now. It's a very tough and uncertain time. But here's what the transfigured Christ, when I say to you from this Gospel of Mark, what do you learn about Christ? You learn that Christ wins. Christ wins. And guess what? We win with him. Is that good news? I went to see the group Mercy Me a couple of months ago in Lowell. That was an experience. I'd never been to Lowell before. I'll do it better next time, but it was worth it. But nobody told me there's no parking in Lowell. It's like, whoa, where do I park? So anyway, it was worth it. But I'm in this group of, I don't know how many that place seats, maybe a couple of thousand, I'm guessing. And so I'm there, and this song comes on from their new album. And the words go something like this. It says, this goes out to anyone down for the count. It's not over. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just remember who you belong to. Let me remind you how this ends. And then Bart belts out, we win! And thousands, these thousands of people, they're up there and they're just shouting. You know, they had a little more energy than we do, but they were just, they're shouting, and because I'm there, nobody knows me, and I can just cut loose, and I'm just shouting, we win! We win! And then the chorus says, ain't no stopping us, he's not done with us, we are more than conquerors. We win. That's what Jesus teaches us here. We win. Do we live like we belong to the victor? Do we live a life like that? Do we live lives of fear? Do we live lives of defeat? Do we react? At least Peter reacted. You know, we may think, he's kind of funny. But he did something. He didn't just go, whoa. He did something. We're called to react with awe, with joy, and with action. What difference does it make to other people that we have encountered the transfigured Christ? Even better, we have encountered the resurrected Christ. It must make a difference. It must. We win. We win. Don't forget. Don't forget. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, thank you that we win. Lord, let us not live lives of defeat and fear. Remind us over and over and over that you have already won and that we are more than conquerors through you, whatever we have to deal with. Lord, help us to make a difference that when we encounter someone that we can encourage them, that we can remind them in our actions and in our smile and maybe in our words that through you they can win. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.